Today I'll be reading and preaching from the Gospel of John in chapter 20. Chosen to focus on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its promise for us. I'm going to be focusing on Mary Magdalene today, so I'm going to preach from verses 11 through 18, but I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter so you can hear all of it in its context and hear of the resurrection. This is God's Word. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, that I may take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. I found an interesting phenomena these days that people have decided that it is kind of hip to call themselves skeptics. Maybe you've had a similar conversation. They might say, "I'm happy you believe. There are just some things that I'm unconvinced of. I'm skeptical about the resurrection of Jesus, you know, a dead body coming back to life. You know, that just doesn't happen, and I'm skeptical." I'm okay with that. I'm glad that you believe, but for me, I just don't believe it. I'm okay with that. I've got lots of friends who are also skeptical. If you're a skeptic, especially towards Jesus and the resurrection, I hope today that you will learn from Mary Magdalene. She, like another disciple who is called Doubting Thomas, was at first skeptical about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But this is an account in which we have a record that Jesus did physically rise. And he showed himself in this passage to Mary so that she would not only believe in the resurrection, but so that she would also trust in the words and the work of Jesus Christ. I've adopted that as the idea or the main point of my sermon today, that Jesus' physical resurrection confirms all of Jesus' words and work. Therefore, do not be skeptical. Rather, believe in Jesus and the truth of the resurrection. I would do this by asking and answering three questions. You know, that's kind of the skeptical thing to do, right? Ask some questions. So, I'm going to ask three questions and answer them today. The first two questions I'm going to ask in the morning service. They are, why was Mary weeping? And why didn't she recognized Jesus? Then I'm going to ask and answer the third question in the afternoon service. Why did Jesus forbid her to cling to him? And in these questions and answers, I think that you will come to recognize the danger of skepticism, and that you will also hear the truth of the resurrection. My prayer is that you would believe in that truth. Let's begin with that first question. Why was Mary weeping? There are two different times that Mary is asked this very important question. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And then Jesus asked her the very same thing, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Mary was there at the tomb. She had come there with two other women who had come to do something very special. They had come to minister to the body of Jesus Christ. This was a very common practice in that day, that after a body was laid in a tomb, not buried underground, but laid in a cave, that people would come the days afterward and would put special perfumes on the body. They would wrap the body with cloths and embed those perfumes in the cloths so as to give some preservative effect to a dead body and to conceal the bad smells that come from a decaying body. Now, this is important because Mary was coming to the tomb expecting something. She was coming expecting to find a body. The other gospel accounts also fill in some of the details here. They tell us that Mary was there with other women. They also tell us that Mary was talking with her friends and saying, how are we going to open the tomb? Because it was sealed by a large stone. How are we going to get that tomb open? When they got there, they were met with a big surprise. Because an angel descended from heaven. Here again, the other Gospels help us to fill in John's shorter account. It says that an angel descended from heaven and rolled away the tomb. There was an earthquake, and the angel sits on the stone. And he declares that Jesus is not here. He is risen. Do not seek the living among the dead. Then the women look in the tomb, and there they see again angels, this time two angels. The angels tell them the same thing. Jesus is not here. He is risen. Do not seek the living among the dead. The women go back then to Jerusalem, and they tell the disciples what has happened. But at this point, you can almost hear the thought process that is going on in Mary's head. The body isn't there. Where is it? The angel said that he is living, but surely that can't be. Bodies don't come back to life, so someone must have moved the body. So they go back to the disciples and they tell them that the tomb is empty. And Mary says, especially, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. In other words, it seems that Mary has concluded that someone had either moved or stolen Jesus' body. After this report, Peter and John ran to the tomb too. And then Mary returns as well. Her grief overwhelms her, and she breaks into tears. Her Lord has gone through the humiliation of arrest, the agonizing death of the cross. The one who had communicated forgiveness to her, a woman of prostitution, and yet he had forgiven her, had touched her, had cleansed her of her sins. And now he was dead. And not only that, but there was further indignity. Someone had stolen the body and desecrated the tomb. She moves once more to look into the tomb, and once more sees two angels sitting where the body of Jesus had been. And it's at this point that the angels ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" It's as if they said, "This is not a time for tears. This is a time for celebration. Jesus is alive." The angels have already announced that to you. Since there's a mild rebuke to Mary, she's already been told this twice, that Jesus is alive, and yet she just can't grasp that. And so she is asked once more by Jesus himself, "Why are you weeping?" Well, think about that question a little bit. On the one hand, Mary's reaction is very understandable, and I hope I've demonstrated that. The deep love that Mary has for Jesus comes through in the emotions that well up in her. She loves her Savior. But it's also understandable in the questions that she has. She's skeptical. Bodies just don't rise from the dead. Now, Mary had been told that Jesus was alive. And she also knew. If you follow this thought process, maybe Mary was thinking something like this. Now, Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. He performed many miracles. He raised other dead people. But who's going to raise Jesus now that he's gone? So that skepticism continues. I'm pretty sure that Mary's reaction is very human. I'm pretty sure that we all would have reacted in a very similar way. But what Mary is wrapped up in is not just sorrow and not just the oddity of this situation. She's wrapped up in unbelief. Mary can think of only one thing, and this is her answer to Jesus, who's standing right in front of her. When she says, "Why are you weeping?" she says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where she has laid them." She clung to that purpose. She came to anoint the body. The body wasn't there. She wept because she did not know the truth, or more rightly, believe the truth of the resurrection. So a second question comes. Why didn't Mary recognize Jesus when she stood right there in front of him? John goes on to relate how Jesus then did indeed come to Mary. And he treats her with this extreme tenderness as he comes to her. Mary turns around and she sees Jesus standing there, but still didn't recognize him. She took him to be a gardener, taking care of the area. And so when Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" He repeats the question of the angels and adds to it, "Whom are you seeking?" And yet once more, Mary's response reveals that she still doesn't understand. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell him where you have laid him, that I may take him away." She still thinks of Jesus as the gardener and concludes that well, maybe friendly hands have moved Jesus. Maybe something was wrong in the tomb. Maybe it rained last night, it was leaking, and needed to move the body. Where is the body of Jesus? This entire dialogue begs us to ask and answer this question. Well, why didn't Mary recognize Jesus? You might say, well, her eyes were full of tears, and so she couldn't see very well. Well, that's true, but that's not the reason. When Jesus finally spoke to her, called her by name, she immediately recognized him. So you might say, well, the resurrected body looks different. Well, again, kind of yes, but the other Gospels make it clear that when Jesus showed himself to others, they immediately recognized him. And it was very clear that this physical body is the body of Jesus, not a ghost, not some apparition, not some other physical manifestation. This was the resurrected Jesus. So why didn't Mary recognize him? The answer is actually the same as why she was crying. She wept and she didn't recognize Jesus because she didn't believe the truth of the resurrection. She didn't recognize him because she wasn't looking for him. That's not what she expected. Why did she come to the tomb? She came to anoint his body. She expected to find Jesus dead. You might know how this is. You might run into a friend that you haven't seen for 10 years. And you don't recognize him or her because you're not expecting them. And once they speak to you, it's like, of course I know you. And there's a similar occurrence for Mary. She wasn't looking for Jesus to be alive. She didn't believe the truth of the resurrection. And that leads me to this main point of this sermon, to meditate on the dangers of skepticism. In this case, John does, I think, something really very important, and it's kind of cool as well, if you want to call it that. What he does is he goes through all of the ones that Jesus appears to and deals with their skepticism. He addresses the doubts that they had, and in doing so, he addresses the doubts that every person following after them has as well. There is a sense in which every person who is born in sin approaches the resurrection with doubts, with skepticism. And what John does here, and what the other gospel writers do, is to methodically address those doubts. And he does so because skepticism is not, as it is portrayed these days, as something hip and cool. It is actually very dangerous. There are some who approach skepticism as if it is the scientific thing to do. You know what? I'm going to remain neutral in all of this until I have proof. I'm going to remain neutral until I have scientific proof in this area to prove to me that Jesus is alive. Until then, I will remain skeptical. And that's the honorable, that's the scientific thing to do. But it isn't. What a skeptic does is to rule out beforehand the truth that is plainly told. And that is the danger of skepticism. It is not some neutral approach to the facts. It is a biased approach to the facts. And the bias is that dead bodies don't rise again from the dead. Everybody knows that. It is a scientific fact that dead bodies don't rise from the dead. And so a skeptic approaches these accounts, these eyewitness accounts, and has already ruled out the firsthand evidence that is given. You ask for witnesses, all the while ruling out the eyewitness accounts that are given. You ask for proof, all the while denying the proof of the empty tomb, denying the proof that Mary speaks, that John speaks, that Thomas and Paul and the Roman soldiers and 500 others all can stand and testify that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is alive. Very interestingly, John does record the skepticism of others. John himself was one of those. When Mary came and said, "The tomb is empty," the disciples were skeptical. They ran to the tomb to see too. And John says that when he and Peter went into the tomb, they saw the cloths that were lying there, the cloths that had been used to wrap the body, the handkerchief that was laid over the face. They saw, and John uses this word, they saw and they believed. They saw and they believed. And John, looking back on that, reflects on what was happening in his life. He says, as of yet, they did not know or understand the scriptures that Jesus must rise again. They saw and they believed. Later in the same chapter, Jesus appears to the disciples and shows himself. He invites them to touch his body. He proves the resurrection to them. But Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas, good old doubting Thomas, good old skeptical Thomas, says, "Unless I see with my eyes and touch with my hand the nail prints in Jesus, I will not believe." Jesus accommodates to Thomas, and in doing so, accommodates to all who come after. Because John says this, if you look in verse 30 of chapter 20. It says, later in that chapter, he says that he invites Judas, that's not Judas, he invites Thomas to see and to touch. And he says, "Blessed are you, because you have seen me and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." There is the important part of the resurrection, the belief that opens your eyes to the truth of the resurrection, and at the same time it tells you the danger of skepticism. The danger of skepticism is to approach the facts with a bias already, a bias of unbelief. Well, God was merciful, and Jesus was tender towards those who had doubts. And He is tender to us as well. He came to Mary, and He opened her eyes, as well as the other disciples. By His love and by His grace, Jesus doesn't just leave Mary there in her blindness, but He comes to her and tenderly and yet firmly strips away her skepticism. It is understandable that she would weep. It's understandable that she would doubt. But there is that, what I called a mild rebuke in the angel's words and then Jesus' words. Why do you weep? Because He had told of the coming resurrection. And then Jesus, with just one word, opens Mary's eyes. He calls her by name and lifts the veil of unbelief from her. "Mary," He says. And then all of those emotions can't help but well up now, not in sorrow, but in astounded joy. And Mary turns and addresses Jesus with this affectionate term, "Rabboni," my teacher, the one that she loved. In Mary, we have a picture of salvation. For those of you believing in Jesus Christ, it's a picture of your own salvation. Because Jesus has done something similar in coming and calling you by name. Earlier in this gospel, Jesus compares Himself to a good shepherd who knows His sheep, who calls His sheep by name. It's demonstrated here, and you've experienced this as well. You too, like Mary, were bound up in unbelief, in skepticism. You were unable to see the truth, unable to see Jesus standing right in front of you until He came to you and called you to Himself. Later in the letter that John would write, John says this: "We love Him because He first loved us and gave Himself for us." The author of Hebrews also calls Jesus a merciful and faithful high priest who has suffered temptation just like we have. And since He has suffered, He is able to help us who are being tempted. So in Mary, you can see the grace of God at work. You can see how the Lord comes and resurrects a heart that was made of stone and makes it a heart that is lively and responding to Jesus Christ. You can see that grace at work as Mary sees Jesus and responds in faith, in belief, in love. And you can see that grace at work in your own life. And I hope that as you meditate on the resurrection today, that you would think about how God gave you spiritual life, just as He did Mary. It would be a source of thanksgiving for you. That you would believe and rejoice in that new life that He gives. You can also see in Mary the danger of skepticism. You can see how unbelief closes your eyes to the truth that is right before you. And so today, if you are a skeptic, if you are wrestling with doubts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, let me urge you to read this passage again. Read the chapter in its entirety. As you read it, pray that the Lord would take away your blindness, that you would approach it not with the bias of skepticism, but instead that you would receive this as it is, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the resurrection. Jesus did come to Thomas later, and He said to him, "See and touch My body as you asked. Reach your finger here into My hands. Place your hand on My side where the spear was thrust through. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." That's what Jesus said, in a sense, to Mary. He said it to Thomas. He says it to you. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. I pray that as you read these words, that you would ask God to grant you that gift of faith, to take the veil away from your eyes, so that you too would see Jesus, that you would believe and not be unbelieving. Please bow with me in prayer. Well, Lord, thank You for revealing beforehand that the Christ must suffer, that He must die on the cross, but rise again from the dead. Thank You for sending Your Son and for the revelation that He gave. Thank You for the words that He spoke, telling that He too would lay down His life but take it up again. And thank You, O Lord, for this record that is given to us. The record of those who saw with their own eyes the resurrected Jesus Christ, who felt with their own hands His body, and who believed the Word of God. O Lord, we are ones who do not see with our eyes or touch with our hands, but we are ones that You grant the gift of faith. So, O Lord, I pray that You would build us up in that grace of believing. I pray that we would meet the doubts of skepticism with the promises of God, with the Word that is given and confirmed by many witnesses. That we would accept that as Your truth, not because of our own ability to do that, but instead, O Lord, we pray that we would believe because You have granted us that gift. And Lord, I do pray very humbly and directly for those here today that might not believe. I pray, O Lord, for those who have asked the questions of skeptics. I pray, O Lord, that You would help them to think honestly about those questions. I pray that they would see the danger of the way they are approaching the very question itself. That they would, in humility, step back from unbelief and instead approach these words. And, O Lord, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit and grant faith, grant belief, and a new heart to those who read these words. Lord, O Lord, we pray these things In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. Let's sing again of the resurrection from Psalm 30. Turn in your Psalters to Psalm 30, Selection A. There are several reasons that I chose this psalm. It does speak of the resurrection. You'll find it in stanza 4. And as you sing it, meditate on that. But it is also just a psalm that it's an exclamation of praise for what He has done. And it closes with this wonderful phrase that I can't help but see Mary. "You turned my grief to dancing, from sackcloth set me free. You wrapped me up in gladness. I shall not silent be. Indeed, my soul, my glory, will praise you and adore. O Lord my God, I'll thank you both now and evermore." With joy, let's sing these words. Psalm 30a, please stand to sing.